2 Corinthians chapter 2. If everybody wants to turn there today.
Turn slide.
Turn, taps, wipe, slide, that's right. I love that. You know, like
it is
awesome. I love that we do that now, you know?
It is faster, I find,
than
looking at pages.
Yeah, I know. Anybody remember the old sword drill thing? You know, like, you know, right, where, you know, you kind of, like, you're at youth group or whatever, and people say, open up to, like, you know, Hezekiah 5. Of course, there's no Hezekiah, but that's the trick, is when you start opening it up and you can't find it, you know. But now, you know, when you say, okay, open up to Ephesians 2 or something like that, I find, like, you know, if I'm with, you know, our youth or young adults for any reason, that quite often there's a couple of them that are just like, it's like, bang, there now, you know. And I know Marie uses her phone for the Bible quite a bit too, and so she's usually way ahead of me when I'm sitting at home group, and I'm saying, let's open the Bible to such and such. So anyways, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you give us instructions how to live this crazy life, that it is your plans are good for us, that your grace is way beyond anything we can imagine. That the mercy you have for us is complete with no condition. And so, Lord, I pray that you will just help us to receive that this morning. Help us to know that when we love your Son, that you open the floodgates of heaven and pour on us. So help us to know him a little bit better today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but when you think about kind of hang-ups that you have, and things that you know, lessons you know you've learned, there's always going to be some that are kind of the shining beacons of complete and utter failure in your life. You know? For me, I've had a few of them, but one of them was just this, that I had to come to grips with the idea that not everybody is going to like me, and I'm not always going to know why. And that has been a very painful lesson to learn. In fact, you know, even just in worship, I felt led to share some things that I don't think I've ever even shared publicly before, other than Maria and close friends. But you know, this is not the first church plant we've been involved with. You know, we were involved with one on the North Shore, actually, with Doug and Kathleen. There's a few of us that were involved, you know, in a church plant there, and someone came in, and I'm not going to name names or anything, it's not important, but you know, and I felt this call, and I use that word, you know, with some understanding now, looking back on things, to befriend this person. I didn't know why at the time, and looking back, I wonder, maybe I helped someone dodge a very vicious bullet by taking it myself. I don't know. You know, we three or four times a week, we hung out together. The person was in my home, that's my children, my wife, you know, and then there came this one day where we were out for coffee, and I got this litany of things wrong with me, you know, and it was one of the most hurtful, painful experiences I've gone through in my adult life. Was just having someone that I was starting to trust, and especially someone who shared in the work of the Lord together, you know, read out a list of things that they didn't like about you, you know. And for me, being the guy that I am, you know, and at the time, anybody, I wanted everybody to like me. I thought, well, I don't want to be disliked. I don't want to be hated, you know. Now I just don't care. But back then, you know, back then it really bothered me, you know. And so to hear this, you know, just it felt like a bullet. It really did. And of course, you know, you know, when I was being mentored by the pastor, and I kind of thought, you know, okay, well, I'll bring it up with him because I'm feeling genuine pain. And I don't quite know how to process this. I don't know how to deal with this, and nothing was done. In fact, you know, the words that were used are, "I need him more than I need you," and it's, you know, quite frankly, and what was explained is because he's a physical minority and I'm not. And again, cut off at the knees, you know, and all of a sudden I'm feeling this woundedness and this pain that, you know, I was on antidepressants for 2 years. You know, I'll be quite honest, I emotionally stopped. Because all that I had felt like the Lord had called me to do, to answer this call, was interrupted. Now, I'm not a perfect guy. I don't need to explain that here. But back then, I was really dumb in a lot of ways. Okay, I really, like, you know, I ran ahead of the Lord quite often. I was foolish enough to think that he needed my help in working out this calling for my life. So there's a lot of things that, you know, I had my headset was wrong, okay? I'm not saying that, you know, I was guilt-free of this. But the pain when it comes like that is so painfully, figuratively and literally real, that it interrupts things, and it interrupts our lives. And I didn't know how to get over that. I didn't have, you know, any mentoring to teach me through this. We ended up, you know, as a family, kind of packing things up and leaving the North Shore, and we went back to the Sunshine Coast, and we were licking our wounds for a while. To this day, some ways, I'm still licking my wounds from that. In fact, you know, Doug and I, while we meet fairly regularly, we used to meet quite a bit regularly, and I kind of found that, you know, there was always these moments where I was bringing up this these experiences to put it in context that, you know, that was then and this is now, and that, you know, we were okay then and we're okay now, and, you know, and to forgive and to release and let go.
That's nothing new, though.
No. Oh, no, no. No, no, let's, no, let's be, no, actually, no, Doug and I, no, yeah, thank you. It's all his fault. He looks at me every week. No, no.
You know that, but none of these.
I don't. No, thank you. I appreciate that context. It's important. You know, and so what would happen is, you know, Doug and I were part of this internship in Maria too, and we would go out to Langley every month and go through this training and stuff, and that drive out, you know, to Langley every month was like, it was a hospital for me. You know, it was healing in some ways. And so when that kind of stopped, I was almost bummed, you know, like it was... Anyways, all that to say, when I started kind of reading through 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I start seeing this conflict that Paul had with someone, we don't really know the person's name, we don't necessarily know the details of the conflict, and you know what? That actually is a testament to the love of the church and the grace that Paul showed. Because isn't it kind of automatic when someone wounds us, we want to demonize them, you know? We want to just like, oh, well, they suck this much worse than me, you know, and they're terrible. They don't even look great, you know, and it's like, you know, you got to just go through this silly list of things to try and make yourself feel better, you know, and this is kind of the opposite of what Paul did. He wept for this church. He wept because he loved these people so dearly, and yet someone was in their congregation that had been just tearing him apart. And ripping apart his ministry in unkind and hurtful ways. And for Paul, who had been through such a dramatic salvation, you know, to hear someone tear his life apart like this and not have the immediacy of email or phone calls and be days away from giving even a response with a letter, you know, it's so much time just to sit there and bleed emotionally, isn't it? Now we can kind of pick the phone and say, what? You know, we can't do that now. Or we can post on Facebook passive-aggressively, I hate it when people do this. You know, like, you ever notice that? Oh, yeah. I see that every now and then, you know, teenagers that I know, whatever, they'll kind of post, you know, it's like, you know, I'm so sick of people, I'm through with them. And I'm thinking, I know you're talking about one particular person, you know, but for some reason now you've eliminated the human race. So anyways, Paul didn't think of his own feelings, though. You know, he wasn't kind of stuck and dwelling on, you know, what was going on with him at the time. He was looking at the church and thinking, how is this affecting the body in Corinth? You know, how is this really, you know, what is this poisoning doing to the water that they're drinking spiritually? And how can we address this in a loving way? Because with Paul, and when he's sharing this grace that comes from Jesus, it was always about restoration. And that's one of the things I found about God is that he's in the restoration business. You know, he's not in the judgment, condemnation, death in all circumstances. Yes, as we're reading through Revelation, we can clearly see there is a time where things will just come to an end. And justice will be given out. Okay, I mean, we cannot deny that there is an end to things at some point. But there's also an amazing amount of grace, even after things get terrible. There's an amazing amount of grace we read in Revelation. I'm looking forward to getting to it. Well, probably the Lord will let me get there soon. But for now, we read in this chapter here that there's an incredible amount of grace. There is a direction and a directive to restore the person who poured so much hate on Paul. It wasn't to get rid of them. It wasn't to close the door or post sentry at the door and say, excuse me, you're not allowed to come to this church. It wasn't like that at all. In fact, Paul is just like saying, look, we got to deal with this because if we don't deal with this wrongly, it's going to wound him for the rest of his life. He was thinking about others first. there's a difference between being hurt and being harmed, you know? The difference being is that, you know, a friend can hurt us with honest words. And I've been hurt by friends before, you know? And I may have been mad in the moment, but I realized, you know, sometimes even seconds after hearing those words, that they were right. And that's a different kind of hurt. That's the kind of hurt where it's like, you know, you pick up a pot off the stove that's been, you know, burning there with boiling water, and you burn your hand. You think, well, I shouldn't do that again. You know, that's a kind of a hurt where you learn something from it. But harm is where someone takes that pot and throws the boiling water on you. And that kind of harm, it never teaches us anything. It just makes us afraid. And so this is the difference, is that Paul didn't want to harm this guy. He wanted to kind of say some honest words that, look, you gotta get things straight, okay? Make it right, whatever it takes. And so he didn't want to hurt the church in Corinth, as it were. He didn't want to send out a general letter like a Facebook post or anything like that, you know, but they knew who he was talking about. And this is one of these things where we read in the Bible, we don't have the exact details, but I love it that we have the details of the grace. We don't know the offense as much as we know the love and restoration. And so this is a template that we can use on just about any situation, I think. Love always considers the feelings of others and seeks to put their own good, you know, ahead of everything and everyone else. Love thinks of others first. Let's read verses 1 to 6 before I get too far. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of all of you. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. Love wants to help people grow. Love doesn't, you know, cut people off the knees and make them feel sad and destroyed. Love doesn't do that. Love nurtures and builds up. And as any gardener knows, sometimes you have to prune in order to see fruit in season. You know, and sometimes, you know, you have to do some things to clip some things from our lives, and or share with a friend that, look, you need to clip, you know, toenails or otherwise. You know, you need to kind of just shape up here. But there's nothing wrong for a friend to do that if it's done in love, because you always know the difference, right? You always know when someone's out to just harm you, you know, and it's really hard to have those people over for dinner, isn't it? You know, it's really hard. There's a huge difference between hurt and harm. True discipline is the evidence of love. I think too many things get swept under the carpet in our lives, you know? Too many things get swept under the carpet, even in church or churches or anything like that. And the thing is that, you know, we want in our flesh to make things right. And Paul wanted the church in Corinth to be pure and to get things right. But the negative side, the unredeemed side of all of us, can be really good at judgment, you know, and can be really good at kind of, you know, legalism. And, well, you know, you're not wearing a green shirt today, so, you know, sorry. Just like, you know, like, you know, really, I mean, we get to this, yeah, by the way, you can wear green, white, or orange, I found out. It's, you know, that's the colors in, you know, Irish flag, so, or, you know, or whatever you want. So I have this little white, you know, but yeah. Digging further, yeah. Not saying the hard things to our friends to help them grow. And I can't stress enough, this has to be done in an atmosphere of love. So we don't want to go on witch hunts. You know, we don't want to kind of sit there in church and say, well, you know, he could really shape up this way, or wow, I really think she is, you know, needs to work on this. It's like, okay, but let's use prayer. If we see something that is necessary to change in someone's life, pray. Mm-hmm. Who is going to change them? Our words or the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. Always the Holy Spirit. Now, he may use us to be a part of the answer to that prayer, and we have to be ready to do that. But we can't do it outside of love. We can't do it outside of grace, because this is how Jesus would handle things, is inside of grace and inside of love and inside of mercy. You know, one of the things I really admire about Jesus, one of the millions of things I admire about him, is that he was always to the point. He was always honest. He was always a straight shooter. He didn't beat around the bush. I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's pretty plain, you know? It's Jesus. You want to get to heaven? It's Jesus. You know, like, there's all of these things where he is really, really clear and specific. He didn't kind of play that game. When the rich young ruler came to him and said, like, you know, I've done all of this. I've kept all the commandments. I've done a lot. How can I enter heaven? Jesus says, give away everything you have and you know, to the poor and come and follow me. Hard words, but he was honest. And so as friends and as family together, we have to be honest with one another, but in the context to build up, not to tear down. This is the thing. Not saying the hard things actually can be an act of selfishness sometimes. I know that when I've avoided saying difficult things, it's because I didn't want to be uncomfortable. You know, I didn't want to be put in a position where someone wouldn't like me. Well, that's all about me. It has nothing to do with the growth of the other person. It has nothing to do with repentance or turning over a new leaf. It's just making my day a little easier so I can go to bed without, you know, a nasty phone call or, you know, whatever, right? Like, you know, we do this. We have to say the hard things. I appreciate when people bring hard questions to me. When someone says, kind of like, you know, are you sure you've got the right heart about this? Are you sure you're on the right track with this? I really appreciate that, because what that shows me is love, okay? What isn't loving is when, you know, someone kind of, you know, has an idea or whatever, 3 months later, they disappear and you never know, like, what happened, right? That's not loving. That's just avoidance. And we can do that, don't you notice, with our friends too, is that sometimes we'll have a friend and it'll be thick as thieves for the longest time, and all of a sudden, like, they vaporize. They stop calling you, stop emailing you, won't answer your texts, or, you know, like, and it's like, why is that? What happened? What have I done wrong, you know? Now, we don't control other people's lives. There's other things that go on we don't see and understand, and sometimes that's why we just need to sit back and give them space and grace, right? But not saying something at times can be an act of selfishness. The person that Paul confronted and who the church disciplined was helped by this love, restored by this love, okay? And so this is the thing, is that we can kind of, you know, take out the pitchforks, put on our, you know, Puritan hats, and we can start poking each other about certain things and stuff. But you know what? I think it's a far more aggressive tactic if we sit there, we pray for one another, we love one another, we admit things to each other, and we get up and move on. You know, I'm really troubled, because there's a theme that I've witnessed in some places, and I'll just say this, that it's the restoration covenant, okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever, hopefully you've never run across this. I personally have never run across this. I've just read horror stories about it, is that, you know, that a church will have a document that someone wanting to come back to the church has to sign. That basically says, I will not do this, I will not talk about this, I will not say this, I will, you know, be accountable to this person, all that kind of stuff. It's, and I mean, wow. Like, you know, I say it all the time to anybody who will listen, and even people who stop listening. I keep saying it, that, you know, like, if it's in the Bible, let's do it. If it's not, let's don't. Yeah. You know, and I don't see restoration covenants and things that people have to sign in the Bible. What I see is Jesus saying all the time, saying, go and sin no more. Stop it. And follow me. And he doesn't kind of drag up the past. He doesn't kind of, you know, say, well, you know, you can't do that because remember 10 years ago. You know, no. Like, you know, he just says, just come and follow me. Look at Judas, okay? Do you think God was unaware that Judas was going to betray him? Do you think God was unaware that Judas was not to be trusted with the money? Do you think that surprised God? I don't think it surprised God at all, okay? And yet he trusted Judas with the purse. So the way I look at it is that God is in restoration to a fault, what we would consider to a fault. God is into grace to a fault, or what we would consider to a fault. So if someone makes a mistake, the challenge is not how can we, you know, manage them back into the fold. The challenge is how can we get out of the way so that the restoration that the Lord is doing, the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in this person's life, can get on with what they were supposed to do. How can we step back and let the sinner recover and get on with the great plans that God has. I have blown it to large extents. I have made some serious mistakes in my lifetime. Okay? And if I'm called to task on things that happened 20 years ago, it's like, really? You know, I'm just getting over the thing I did last week. You know, like, I mean, really, like, we have to let go of each other. We have to let God rule the day, which means we have to get out of the way of what he's doing in people's lives. It may take a time to trust someone again. There are obvious things that, you know, if you blow it in certain ways, that, you know, well, yeah, maybe take a break, you know, figure out what that means to you. There's leadership involved. There's shepherding involved in some degree, but not at a witch hunt and not in micromanaging. And as far as I'm concerned, if that was ever to happen here, it's the question is how fast can we get you to where you want to be in the Lord? Not, you know, like, take 6 months off, just this arbitrary 6 month time period that doesn't mean anything. I don't see in here. It's like, you know, no. Are you repentant? Are you sorry for what you've done? Have you made reparation and restoration with the person that you've harmed? Have you done the best, the very best you possibly can, to be right with the Lord on this issue? And if the answers are all yes, and if it's with true repentance, and you know, and I'm not expecting everybody to cry at this point, but, you know, like, if it comes down to it that it's honest, then it's our job as a community to work with that person. Not lock the doors and not shun them and keep them out. We work with them. We be their brother. We be their sister. And we walk alongside of them. Because you know what? One day it's going to be us. And I'm not trying to predict failure for any of us, believe me. But Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means there's not one of us here that are exempt from that. There's not one of us that is any greater than the other one in this room. Not one. We're all going to make mistakes. And we're all going to need each other to pick ourselves back up. But when we have it where we, you know, make a mistake, we're suddenly disfellowshipped or kept out, or we got to have this huge and long document we have to sign. Oh, that's just not grace at all. Let's read verses 7 to 11. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Love forgives and it encourages. He's saying that they should also love this guy for the Lord's sake. Because discipline isn't a matter of obedience as it is an obligation to the Lord. You know, like we have to be disciplined in our lives. You know, if we're watching too much TV, let's stop watching TV so much. I mean, you know, like we can work out our own stuff. And we all have lots of stuff on our own to work out. But here, we have to be real and recognize that the enemy is working against us. And one of Satan's tactics is to accuse believers who have sinned so that they feel that their case is hopeless. I don't know about you, but there's been moments where I've felt that I've been beyond hope. You know? Well, I've blown it now. I'm not worth anything. I might as well just keep messing up, right? Who's going to care? God, obviously, is done with me. That is one of the worst lies of Satan I have ever heard or personally encountered, because that is not the Jesus style. The Jesus style is, son, daughter, I saw what you did. That's why I died for you. Now, will you come and follow me? I have great plans. If you just kind of forget that, you know, and forgive yourself, I have great plans for you. We just come and stay close to me this time. That's the Jesus style. You know, it doesn't matter how much we've done or what we've blown it in our lives or how we've done any of that. It doesn't matter. What matters is what is our decision right now? Where is our heart today? What are we going to do with the rest of this afternoon and evening? Are we going to think on good things? Are we going to think on the Lord? Are we going to repent of the ways that we've struggled with? Are we going to get on with it? Or are we going to be attacked and sidelined and dragged down by the enemy so that we are incapacitated? You see, that's the real thing that's going on here. And much of our church, not this one, I'm saying the global church in general, is under this attack. If you've blown it, you might as well forget it. You know, you've got a long way to get back if you're going to ever be back wherever you were, you know, wherever that, whatever that means. That's a lie. A It's just a lie. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin so that we will confess it and turn it to Christ for cleansing. But Satan accuses us of sin so that we will have despair and give up. That's the difference, is that Satan is the great accuser. Jesus is not. He's a lover. It's verses 12 to 17. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance of death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. See, things were starting to look pretty bad for Paul. This is one of these moments where just everything just kind of felt like it was going wrong. I mean, he expected to go somewhere and see, you know, somebody who was like a son to him, and he wasn't there. He was worried for him. He had this guy preaching hate about him in another city. You know, it was just like this. It seemed to be kind of pressed in on all angles, you know. Paul had open doors to go to Troas, but he had no peace in his heart to go there. So he was feeling stuck and in between and hated upon. But Paul had a conquering faith. And this is what helps us get through those moments when it seems like everybody hates us and the world is against us. It seems like when our best friend turns on us and we don't know why. This is one of these beautiful little pieces of scripture here. Because Paul was sure that God was leading him even when everything seemed to feel like it was going wrong. Paul had that assurance that God was leading him where he was going. Circumstances were uncomfortable, and Paul couldn't explain all of the detours and disappointments, but he was sure that God was in control. And we can be sure of that today. Whatever circus we're living through right now, whatever craziness we're going through right now, God's in control of it. And we can be sure of that, just like Paul was. But he was also sure that God was leading him to victory. You know, this procession was like, if you're a commander-in-chief and you killed 5,000 people in battle, you were brought back into the city, back into home, like a hero. There'd be, like, you know, mobile plays reenacting moments of the battle. You know, you had, like, you're in a chariot, and, like, there's just, like, I mean, ticker tape parade kind of thing. Pomp ceremony, like, I don't think there was a big stuffed Disney character or anything like that. But, you know, like, you get the idea, right? It was like the whole world was looking at you because you were victorious. And even the emperor wanted to celebrate your victory, all right? And so this is the kind of victory that Paul's talking about. It's a triumphal entry. We know this from when Jesus entered Jerusalem, right? It was like the world stopped. Even the religious rulers couldn't stop that moment because the people were welcoming him in. You know, and so this triumphal entry that Paul is talking about, we have as well. That it will be as though we have that level of victory. He is leading us onto that level of victory in our lives. Now, Jesus didn't take 5,000 souls. He actually saved them. And then he went on to save a couple thousand more. And then the day of Pentecost and thousands more. And it's like, you know, you kind of see this, like his triumphal entry was quite a bit different. But this is a victory that we can share. So how on earth does this apply to us today? Well, Paul was sure that God was using him and he was leading him. This picture of incense is interesting because Paul used it as an example for our lives. You ever notice how there's just some people you're around and you know, it just... there's just no connection. They hate you for whatever reasons. They just can't stand being around you. Everything you say is just like, you know, awful or trivial or, oh, you're far too religious for me or, you know, whatever it is. You know, and it's like we're the aroma of death to them because they're like, oh, Christians. You know, and they roll that word out as though it's poison, you know, and it's like, you know, to some we are that fragrance of death, but not our death because ultimately it's spirits colliding where they're realizing my life is going nowhere. They're not thinking that, they're not able to verbalize it, but this is exactly what's going on, is that they're realizing that their life comes to an end. Ours is an eternal life we'll walk into someday. Spirits collide and this happens. To others, hopefully, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're an aroma of life. We're around people and we encourage them, we build them up. We are built up by them, you know? And that is the aroma of life that we can have in church. But it's also an aroma of life that we can have with everybody outside of the church. Whether we're at work, whether we're at school, our character doesn't just stop here at Sunday mornings. Our character goes everywhere else with us. That's something that we have to remember, to be the aroma of life. We don't have to fail. Circumstances can discourage us. People may oppose us and misunderstand us, but we have Christ and his spiritual resources to win the battle. A clear conscience and a compassionate heart and a conquering faith. I want to just close with Romans 8, 31 to 37, if you want to turn with me there. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 37. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that you have us in the palm of your hands, and that it doesn't matter what craziness is around us, that we can overcome it. But Lord, that is a charge to help others around us overcome. It is a charge for us not to rest in judgment or legalism, Lord, or restoration covenants or agreements or all this kind of stuff. What it is, Lord, is that it's a challenge for us to love, and to love with such a reckless abandon that even the worst of us, Lord, can see their full fruit and opportunity in you. So Lord, let us not get in the way of the Holy Spirit. Let us not get in the way of your restoration and reconciliation of people to you. Let us, Lord, help guide others towards you. Let's not put up roadblocks or speed bumps. In fact, Lord, let us rejoice when the greatest of sinners in our lives runs straight headlong into your arms past us. And Father, I pray that we will be there cheering them on, not questioning, not you know, hindering or hampering or trying to ask questions of them to make sure they're in the right place. Lord, let us just get out of the way and love as recklessly as you have loved, and give grace and mercy as much as you have given us, because that is what you've shown us, Lord. You have not shown us condemnation. You've shown us grace, and for that we are thankful. So, Lord Jesus, take our lives and take this day and make them something beautiful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.